This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, today is the 11th sermon in my series titled God's Big Picture, Primary Events in Salvation History. And last week we learned about Jacob and Esau. Remember, the twin brothers of Isaac. And Isaac, of course, was the son of Abraham. And God informed Abraham that one of his descendants would be the Savior of all people. So Abraham is the father of Isaac, and Isaac is the father of Jacob and Esau. And last week we learned how God chose Jacob specifically to be the next link in the family chain throughout history, leading to the birth of the promised Savior, God's eternal Son, born of the Virgin Mary, who, by the way, was a descendant of Abraham. In addition, last week we learned that God gave Jacob a new name, the name Israel, a Hebrew name that means reigns with God. Simply put, through faith in Jesus, the promised Savior, we reign with God, because through faith in Jesus, we have what we truly need. We have the forgiveness of sins, as well as the hope of the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come, as we just said at the end of the Nicene Creed. One more thing we need to remember. The people that were descended from Jacob, they also ended up being called Israel. The whole nation was called Israel to remind them that they reign with God as long as they repent of their sin and trust in the promised Savior. Obviously, if you cling to your sin and reject Jesus, you don't reign with Him. Not because He doesn't want you to, but because you're rejecting Him. But as long as we come to Him in humble repentance and cling to Him for salvation, we reign with Him. We have the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life of the world to come. In fact, if you read the Old Testament, you will find that the nation of Israel was divided up into 12 separate tribes based on the 12 sons that were eventually born to Jacob, which we heard about in our first reading from Genesis. So with that said, let's examine our readings from Genesis and learn how Scripture's teaching about the 12 sons of Jacob point us to Jesus, and also what it means for us to be His forgiven people. Now, in our first reading, we learned that the 12 sons of Jacob, well, let's face it, they have a really dysfunctional relationship. Why? Well, in a nutshell, sin. Even though they believed in the one true God, who promised that the Savior of all people would be one of their descendants, let's face it, they often took their focus off of God and His promises, and they allowed their sinful desires sometimes to rule their lives. Sound familiar? We are Christians. The Father adopted us as His own in the waters of holy baptism, where the salvation of His Son was given to us, and the Holy Spirit gave us new hearts of repentance and faith in Jesus. However, even though God has saved us, sometimes we also take our focus off of God. Sometimes we also take our focus off of His loving will for our lives. Sometimes we follow the desires of our sinful nature and allow them to rule over us. And what's the result? The result is that we also sometimes have dysfunctional relationships with family and friends and fellow Christians. And unless God intervenes and moves us to repent, let's face it, things can go from bad to worse very quickly. For example, we learned in today's first reading that Jacob sinfully favored his son Joseph above the rest of his sons. Now, it's never a good thing to play favorites, but that's what Jacob did. Jacob even makes a special coat for Joseph to show that he loved him more than his other sons. What was the result of this sinful favoritism? Well, obviously, his other sons were hurt, and they ended up resenting Joseph. Now, even though I can understand why they were hurt, as believers, they should have said, God, We can't control how our father's behaving, but we can ask you to help us to be godly sons, even though our father isn't being a good man at this point. Help us to still honor him and help us to love our brother, even though, let's face it, we envy him right now. Please forgive us for that and help us to love him anyway. But that's not what they did. They didn't go to God with their envy and jealousy. They didn't go to God and ask him to forgive them and help them to love their brother anyway. No, they allowed their sinful natures to rule over them, and it went from bad to worse. In fact, things became really bad when God gave Joseph a vision that Joseph would one day be a great ruler and that his whole family, including his brothers, would one day bow down to him. Now, when Joseph had this dream, he should have been humbled. He should have said, God, you're choosing an unworthy sinner like me to be a great ruler one day? You're choosing me to rule over even my family? Oh Lord, you're choosing me by pure grace because I don't deserve it. And when I do end up being a great ruler one day, please help me to be humble. Help me to give you all the glory. And help me to still show love and respect for my family. But that's not what Joseph does. When Joseph gets this dream about one day being a great ruler, well, it really goes to his head. And he boasts over his brothers. He arrogantly tells them that, hey, one day, you're going to bow down to me. Well, obviously, they didn't like that. And you know how things turned out. Joseph's brothers became overwhelmed by sinful jealousy and hatred to the point where they actually wanted to murder Joseph. Thankfully, they changed their minds about killing him. But they still sinned greatly by deciding to sell Joseph as a slave. And on top of that sin, they then lied to their father, and they told him that a lion killed Joseph and ate his body. You see, things just go from bad to worse when we refuse to repent of our sin and give it to God. Well, as you know, Joseph ends up being sold to an Egyptian named Potiphar. Now, you need to know that at this point in Joseph's life, he's hit rock bottom. He finally realizes that he was guilty of sinful arrogance, and he feels bad about how he acted with his brothers. Joseph turns to God for forgiveness, and he also trusts that God will still deliver him somehow. Even though he's now a slave in Egypt, he remembers that vision that one day he will be a great ruler. He doesn't know exactly how God's going to work that out, but he trusts that even though he's now a slave, God will one day deliver him and make him a great ruler because God gave him that vision, that promise. Well, Joseph is really going to need to believe that promise because things get worse for him. You see, one day his master Potiphar goes on a trip. Potiphar's wife, who's not a very nice woman, she takes advantage of the situation. And what does she do? Now that her husband's gone, she tempts Joseph to have an affair with her. But Joseph knows that God condemns adultery. And so you know what Joseph says to this woman? He says, how can I do this thing and sin against my God? What a witness to this pagan woman. You see, God's love and forgiveness gave Joseph the desire and the strength to resist temptation and to remain faithful to his Lord. However, Potiphar's wife was not converted. Instead, Potiphar's wife was so upset that Joseph would not sleep with her that she ends up falsely accusing him of rape, and the result is that Joseph now ends up in an Egyptian prison, which, by the way, was basically a death sentence back then. But Joseph continued to trust that God would deliver him because he believed that God's promise would come true. He believed God's promise that he would one day be a great ruler. So you might wonder, how does God deliver Joseph? I mean, he's in prison now. Well, God gave Joseph the ability to interpret certain dreams. And eventually, the Pharaoh of all Egypt finds out about this skill that Joseph has, and he commands that Joseph be brought to him. Why? Well, you see, God had been giving Pharaoh these visions, but Pharaoh didn't understand them. He was giving Pharaoh a vision of 7 fat cows followed by 7 lean cows. And he didn't know what all that meant. He got this dream over and over again. But then Joseph came and said, God has given me the ability to interpret what this dream means. And essentially, what God was saying to Pharaoh is that the next 7 years, the 7 fat cows represent the next 7 years. You're going to have prosperous bumper crops for the next 7 years. But then 7 years after that, there's going to be intense, devastating, severe famine. So what happens next? Joseph tells Pharaoh, you need to find a guy who for the next 7 years can set aside rations from these bumper crops and store them away so that when the 7 years after that come where the crops don't even produce anything, we will have food for our people so they won't starve. Well, Pharaoh is so impressed with Joseph that he says, you're the guy. I'm going to put you in charge of saving Egypt. In fact, I'm going to make you second in command. You will be ruler over all of Egypt. The only person who will be greater than you will be me. Otherwise, you're the guy. You're the man. So now Joseph is a great ruler, just as God had revealed to him. In the meantime, miles away, Joseph's father, Jacob, he still thinks that his son has been dead for years. On top of that, Joseph's brothers probably also assume that he's dead, because back then, you need to know, slaves didn't live very long. And now it's been years since they sold him, so they're thinking he maybe was sold to somebody else by now, or he's more than likely probably dead, so they're not even thinking about him anymore. However, when those 7 years of famine hit the region, it affects Jacob and his sons as well. They don't have any food. So what do? They do what everybody in the region is doing. They go to Egypt. Egypt is the only place that has food. So they go there. Now, I don't have time to tell you about all the details of their journey back and forth to Egypt to get food. You can read those details yourself in the book of Genesis, which I encourage you to do. But with that said, allow me to sum up by saying that Joseph's father and his brothers, they eventually find out that not only is Joseph alive, but to their utter astonishment, they find out that Joseph is the second in command of all of Egypt. And guess what? When they come before him, they end up bowing down in respect for his authority, just as God had revealed to Joseph in his vision. Now, with that understood, at this point, I want to tell you about 2 very important events that happen after this. The first event takes place after Jacob and his sons and their families are settled in Egypt. Once they get there, Joseph says, hey, you're here. I'm second in command. Why don't you just stay here? Have a good life. Well, eventually, Jacob, who is Joseph's father, God moves him to give prophecies about each of his 12 sons, prophecies about their future. And I want to focus in particular on the prophecy that Jacob gives about his son, Judah. Judah is important for a reason. Here's what Jacob says to Judah. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. Did you hear that? God is revealing to Judah and to us that the promised Savior of all nations will be a descendant of the tribe of Judah. So at this point in salvation history, we are informed that Judah is the next link in the family chain that will lead to the birth of the Savior of all nations. Also, did you notice that the Savior descended from Judah will be a king who will rule over all the nations? It's important to remember that. You see, even though God's Son will die on the cross in our place of damnation, and even though the Old Testament says that the promised Savior will be beaten and mocked and killed, the Old Testament also says that He will conquer death and reign over all creation. And as you know, even though Jesus died for our sins, He didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. He ascended to heaven. He now reigns over all nations. The unbelievers can't see this because they don't believe, but we know. Jesus reigns, and one day every eye will see Him. And we will reign with Him forever and ever. Now we're ready to hear about the second event that takes place after Jacob dies. Jacob being the father of those 12 sons. You see, all this time, Joseph's brothers assume that the reason Joseph hasn't taken revenge against them for what they did, they're thinking the reason he hasn't done that is that his father Jacob's still alive and he didn't want to cause his father distress by killing his brothers. And think about it, Joseph had the means and the opportunity. I mean, he was second in command of all of Egypt. He could have threw his brothers in prison and had them executed in a heartbeat. He had the authority and power to do that. But his brothers are thinking, the reason he hasn't done this yet is he doesn't want to cause our father any grief. But now that our father's dead, we're in big trouble. So, as we heard in our reading, they go to Jacob and they beg for mercy. They even say, please just make us slaves. We'll be your slaves. Just don't kill us. But how does Joseph respond? Does he say, yeah, I'm going to make you slaves. I'm going to show you what it was like when I was a slave. And then after I've seen you suffer for a few years, then I will put you to death in the most horrible way possible. I have the power now and I'm going to get my revenge. I'm sure that Joseph had those feelings because he has a sinful nature just like you and me, but he does not let those sinful desires rule over him. God and His forgiveness has given Joseph a new heart and a new mind. Even though I'm sure Joseph had feelings of hatred toward his brothers, even though I'm sure he was tempted to take revenge, that's not what happened. Joseph remembered how much God loved him when he didn't deserve it. Joseph remembered how much God forgave him when he didn't deserve it. And as a result, God's love and mercy moved Joseph to forgive his brothers and to treat them kindly. In fact, remember what Joseph said? Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Praise the Lord, huh? This family that was torn apart by sin is now healed and reconciled by the mercy and love of God working in Joseph's heart. And my friends, the same miracle can happen in our lives. You see, the devil tempts us to embrace the desires of our sinful nature. And what's the result? Well, sometimes we say and do hurtful things to each other, even to members of our own family. And the result is broken relationships, broken marriages, broken parent-children relationships, broken relationships between other families and friends and even fellow Christians. But when God moves us to repent of this sin and see our own sin first, when God moves us to receive His forgiveness purchased for us by the blood of His own Son, well, our hearts will change and we will be moved to forgive others and love others in Jesus' name. In closing, today we learned that Jacob's 12 sons become the foundation for the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, the people who reign with God through faith in the promised Savior. And as we also learned today, he would be a descendant of the tribe of Judah. And of course, God kept his promise. Centuries later, when the time had fully come, God's eternal Son took on human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary, who, by the way, just happened to be from the tribe of Judah. The good news I have for you today is that through faith in Jesus, you are also part of God's people, Israel. That's right. Through faith in Jesus, you reign with God, because through faith in Jesus, you have the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life with the God who loved you so much that he was willing to sacrifice his only Son for you. My friends, God delivered Joseph from prison and raised him up to be a great ruler. But God has done something even greater. God has given you an even greater deliverance in Jesus. God has delivered you from the prison of sin and death, and he will raise up your body on the final day, and you will reign with God forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.